Could turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at a very familiar passage of scripture that we've looked at before, but we're going to look at it a little bit different this evening. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 13. And as I begin reading this, you will quickly become very familiar with this passage if you have any background in church whatsoever. And we're going to talk tonight, and here's the concept that I'm going to bring to you tonight. We're going to talk about kingdom moments for mere mountains. Kingdom moments. Mountains are such big things in our lives, but we're going to talk about kingdom moments for just mere mountains. We're going to bring our mountains down tonight, and we're going to lift our moments up tonight, and we're going to find out that our moments can lead us to overcome our mountains. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that concept. This is a concept that the Lord began to develop in my heart during the prayer service that we had, and He spoke this to me, and I wrote it down, and then it's turned into this this lesson tonight about these kingdom moments. And here was the statement that came into my heart. The statement was this: a moment with God, a moment turns to a movement that builds momentum, that carries motivation to move mountains and to break barriers. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at a process. I'll say it again. A moment with God turns to a movement that builds momentum, that carries motivation to move mountains and to break barriers. We're going to discuss that a little bit tonight, and in Scripture we're going to see exactly how that can happen in our lives as we look at this idea of kingdom moments for mere mountains. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, here's what the word says. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" How many remember this story? Jesus is sitting with the disciples, and they're in Caesarea Philippi, and there's a whole lot there, but I don't want to dig into the background of that. The setting that they were in that He asked this question is a message all to itself. That was a purposeful place that He would ask Him that question. But He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, so they said to Him, the disciples are saying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." John has been beheaded now, and so some were saying he is, and even though Jesus was alive during the ministry of John and knew John baptized Jesus, some were saying, "This is John the Baptist. His spirit's come back alive, and this is where we see him." Some say you are Elijah, the prophet, and others Jeremiah, the prophet, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's pivotal. I mean, no, it's important who you say He is. Now, I want you to understand this, and we'll move forward from here. But I want you to understand this. He's not asking this question because who they say He is will define Him. Okay, I want you to understand that. He's not asking, "Who do you say that I am?" because who you say He is defines Him. That's not why He's asking that. He's asking, "Who do you say that I am?" so that you can contemplate, who do you believe He really is? His identity is not in question. And on this day that we are reading about, the identity of Christ was never in question. It didn't matter who men were saying that He was. It really didn't even matter who the disciples would say that He was, because His identity was already settled. He was who He was. But what He's saying is, "Who do you believe that I am?" Because it is pivotal that we have a belief of who Jesus is. And it's pivotal that our belief is based in truth and our belief is based in fact. See, all these other names that they were throwing out, though none of those beliefs were based upon anything. They were based upon the fact that maybe Elijah saw miracles in his ministry, so Jesus must be a second Elijah. Or John the Baptist was powerful in his ministry, so therefore maybe Jesus must be some reincarnation of John the Baptist, or all of these things. But none of those were based on fact. See, who you believe Jesus is needs to be based on fact and needs to be based on a revelation from God through His Word and by His Spirit as to who He is. So Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, spoke up. He's a spokesman of the disciples, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But he speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ." Christ is the anointed one. You are the anointed one. That's a messianic term. You are the Christ. You are our Messiah, the Son of the living God. Okay? You are the Christ. Now, Jesus had been teaching them, but Peter now grabs a revelation, and we're going to find that out in just a minute, and he says, "Well, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You are the Redeemer. You are who God has sent to us as a deliverer. You are the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And that simply means Simon, son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." Here we have a name change. Now, they're already calling him Peter in the writings of the book, but that's simply because that they're writing after the fact, and so they are writing by what he would be known as to them. But Jesus says, "From now on, you are Peter." That word Peter means little rock. Petrus, a piece of the rock. You are Peter. "And on this rock..." Now, a lot of people have gotten that confused. We've got the whole Catholic Church takes that scripture to mean that it is on Peter that the church is built. That is not what that scripture is saying. The church is not built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus Christ. They would say, "Well, that was Peter now being set forth as the first pope, the leader of the Catholic Church." And by Catholic, it means the worldwide church, because that's what the word literally means. And so that's where many will take that belief, but that's not what that is saying at all. He's saying, "You are Peter, okay? I say to you, you're Peter, you're a little rock, but upon this rock of this revelation that you have just declared, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church." How many know that Peter would later write, he is the chief cornerstone? Jesus is. Peter didn't take that on himself. That's something other people put on Peter. Peter said, "Jesus is the chief cornerstone." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That's a very strange statement, but it wasn't time yet for him to be declared by the disciples. He was declaring, and the works were declaring, the miracles were declaring, the Father was declaring. The time would come later that the disciples would declare. Okay, so we pick this up, this story. And we see here, first of all, the very first thing that jumps out at us about this story is this is a kingdom moment. This is a pivotal moment. I mean, this is one of the more pivotal moments in the life of Jesus as he walked on this earth with his disciples. In fact, later on, looking back, this probably would be seen as one of the top few moments that the disciples would have with Jesus. Now, the post-resurrection would be those moments. The Last Supper would be those moments. But this moment was an amazing moment that they were sharing with Jesus, the Messiah. That this was a moment that was charged with the Spirit. It was a moment of revelation. It was a moment much like they would have had Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they would see before their eyes Jesus transformed and transfigured into his glorious body. This would be that type of moment for all of the disciples, because this was a revelation moment. Now, the thing that got me thinking in the direction that we're going to go tonight is this is a moment, and here's what I want you to understand. A moment, a kingdom moment, can change everything. One kingdom moment can change your perspective for eternity. One moment of revelation from God can change the way you see everything. Amen. That's important. How many are thankful God gives us those kind of moments? There are moments that kingdom messages, that revelation messages will go out, and your life will be drastically changed through a message in the power of the Spirit. There are moments in services that can drastically change your life. There are moments in settings that all of a sudden the reality of who Christ is hits you, and from that moment you'll never be the same. I've had some of those moments, and I'm sure you have as well. I had one such moment at youth camp. Was the moment that forever changed my life as a older camper. I believe I was probably 17 years old. I was an older camper, but I had a moment at a youth camp that changed my life forever. I'd been raised in church. I had been saved. I've told you my story. I'd been in and out and up and down and saved every week and all those kind of things. But that moment, something gripped my heart like I had never experienced before. That's a moment. It is important if you are going to have the ability to overcome your mountains, it is imperative that you have some kingdom moments. If you don't have kingdom moments, you will never overcome your mountains. Okay, that's something you need to hear. That's why we need to be striving for the presence of the Lord. That's why the new church age that so many are living in today, and I'm not speaking negatively of anyone in particular, but the new church age that so many are living in today, they have diminished and removed the kingdom moments from services. They have become so organized and structured and in and out, because the next ones have to come in, and we want things so structured and so organized that they have structured right out kingdom moments. And if you do not have kingdom moments with God, you will never overcome your mountains. Amen. And so, therefore, there should always be opportunities to have moments with God. Now, you don't have to wait to be in services to do that. You can have moments with God in your house, in your car, wherever you might be, on your job, that can drastically change your life. But there also should be moments in the church. And we have set up a Christianity today that is not driven by moments. We have set up a Christianity that is driven by a one-time experience. Now hear me, there's a difference in the moments I'm talking about. And we have set up a Christianity that somehow we have based it all on a one-time happening where we say yes to the Lord, and from there nothing else is emphasized. Lifestyle is not emphasized. Moving deeper with God is not emphasized. After having that one experience of salvation, that salvation experience, then it's all just about practical application of the Word. Okay? Well, that's great. That one moment prepared you for eternity. That's what salvation does. That's the one moment that prepares you for eternity when you give your life to Christ. But there are moments on our journey after having given our lives to Christ that prepare us to overcome our mountains. These were believers, but they still needed moments. Amen. Right? I mean, how do we know they're believers? Because they had left everything to follow Jesus. And Peter and James and John and Andrew, they were fishermen. They left their nets, James and John left their father, left his boats, and went out and followed Jesus. There was former Matthew, left everything, followed Jesus. Amen? They had walked away from it, and they were following Jesus. So they had accepted this, but they needed a moment to help overcome their mountains. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to say we need to begin to strive for, long for, prepare for, provide for moments with God. And if you do not put yourself in the place, if you don't ever give God time in your life, you'll never have moments. Because while one moment can change everything, moments take time. Now, are you investing your time in moments in the world, or are you investing your time in moments with God? Whatever your answer, whichever one you are investing more time in, I will tell you, if you are investing more time in moments in the world than you are with moments with God, then you are not going to overcome your mountains. The flesh will dominate. The things of this world will press in. The problems will become bigger and bigger, and the answers will seem small. But if you are investing more of your life and time into kingdom moments, giving God His time, spending time with Him, asking God to do things in your life, then when mountains rise up, your moment will lead you to victory over your mountain. All right. So the first thing we see is a moment. Peter had a moment. The disciples had a moment. Peter had a revelation moment. The psalmist would say it this way: as the deer longs for the water brook, so longs my soul for you, O God. I desire you. I'm longing for you. I want your presence. When you get a desire for God, for the moment you can spend with Him, the psalmist also would say, better is one day in the courts of God than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than be a ruler anywhere else. Because my purpose and my focus and my passion is for moments in the King, with the King in His kingdom. Okay? So moments change everything, but moments take time. And so we have to evaluate where we are investing our time so we can make the most of our moments. Paul would say, redeeming the time. That is investing your time well, because the days are evil. Invest your time well so you can have the moments that can move you over your mountains. All right. Just some food for thought there. It takes moments. Second thing that we see is a moment, a kingdom moment, turns into movement. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Verse 15. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? Jesus said, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I'll say to you, you are Peter. Verse 18, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. From that moment, movement began. And the movement was the building of the church. Not the building, not the what we have as brick and mortar and wood, not structures. It is the building of the church, the people that know God, that are hungry to God. Because once you have a kingdom moment and kingdom moments with the Lord, there will be movement in your life that you will begin to move more towards Him. How many of you have ever discovered that a moment with Christ causes you to desire more moments with Christ? Amen. You get one moment with Him, and I'm talking about a real moment, you'll desire more. Because moments turn into movement. you begin to press towards Christ. See, this is what, if we're going to ever overcome our mountains and break some barriers in our life, we must have moments, and then those moments need to turn into movement. How quickly, in today's world, we forget our moments with Christ, and we never allow them to turn into movement. We can have some amazing moments. You know what I've noticed? Can I just be honest with you? Here's what I've noticed. We can have some amazing moments with God in services, but by the next service, those moments were not turned into movement. People had amazing encounters with God, but then they didn't do anything with it. What happens when there is no movement added to the moment? It just drifts away. The moment fades. If the moment becomes a memory rather than movement, you'll never live in victory. Because victory does not happen behind you. Oh, okay? Hear that. Victory doesn't happen behind you. Now, ultimate victory did in Christ, but victory in your daily life doesn't happen behind you. Victory is ahead of you. Victory is something you have to walk in and you have to walk through. And if your moments with God are only memories, then they're only behind you, and victory is ahead of you. And so your moments without movement don't lead you to victory. They just lead you to memory. That's why we have so many church people that remember certain moments, but they have no fruit in their life today. They can take you back to the very place that they had some amazing moments with God, but there's nothing happening today because the moments became memories rather than movement. But true kingdom moments will turn into movement. But movement takes action on our part. Movement takes sacrifice on our part. Movement takes effort on our part. It takes effort to move. It takes some people more effort than it does others. It seems to be, anyway. But in order to move, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in our bodies in order to move. There's muscles that have to be reacting and reacting. There's things happening. There's sinews firing. There's brain messages going to the proper muscles. And all these things are happening in order for simple movement to take place. But if there is no activity, there is no movement. People that are paralyzed, the things that would have caused movement are severed. And even though they have memories of motion and moments and what they used to do, they are unable to activate movement now. Come on now. This is a problem we have in the church. We have moments that rather than taking action upon them and allowing the movement to happen, we just take them and turn them into memories and we don't do anything with them. God doesn't move among us for us to do nothing with it. He said to Peter, this moment is powerful because this moment is about building the church. Do you see the movement there? Upon this rock, notice what he says, I will build. Will build. Say that. Will build. There's movement. There's action. There's activity. It wasn't just the moment that made it. There's activity. There's still more work to be done. Amen? In Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed. But Jesus had already prophesied it and said it's going to be on this rock that I will build it. So there's movement that had to take place. There was a cross that had to be overcome, right? There was a grave that he had to come out of. There was disciples waiting in an upper room that had to take place. There was belief that had to be solidified. There were others that had to be brought into the kingdom. There was activity that had to take place because of the moment that's called movement that leads us to victory. But the moments are so that the moments will turn into movement, so that you will do something with what you've received in the presence of the Lord. The church. Acts 17, there was movement. Acts 2, it happened. The church was birthed. They had been moved. They had been changing the world. In Acts 17, they said, they came to Jason, a man named Jason. They pulled him out of his house, and they said, "We know you're housing those men, those people who have turned the world upside down have come here also." From their moments built movement. What are your moments, kingdom moments, building in your life? What movement is it fostering? Or is it just a moment that fades into memory? That's a sad way to live for me. That's a sad concept for me. And you might could say, well, that's easy for you because you're a pastor, so you have to focus on it. And that may be true in some degrees. It's a sad statement to me that so many people have such powerful kingdom moments that have just faded to memory. But I can tell you why. Because somewhere along the way, there was a lack of movement. Moments are made to turn into movement. He's building the church. The book of Ephesians is written to the church. You go read the book of Ephesians and read it as an understanding of a guideline book for the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians lays out how the body of Christ should be living and walking and relating. And there's movement there. Your moments have to become movement. Okay? Now, let's carry on because we see something else happening. Because remember, we're moving towards overcoming mountains. We're moving to breaking barriers. And so something has to happen here. So he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Against what? The church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The territory of Satan will not prevail against my people who are built upon me. Amen. So now we see that the kingdom moment has turned into movement because the church was being built. And that out of movement, there comes momentum. When you start moving with a kingdom moment, you gain momentum. Some people have never moved enough with God to gain momentum. Have a moment. They might move a little bit, but they don't continue to move. They face a battle and they quit. They come up against an obstacle and they throw up their hands and they give up. And they've never gained momentum. But a moment, kingdom moment, turns into movement. And movement builds momentum. A train, a locomotive, is powerful. I mean, have you ever seen them when they'll run into big rigs that get across the tracks, or they'll run into something? I mean, there is power in that train. I mean, it's not stopping. It's running through whatever is in its way most of the time. Why is that? Well, it's because it's moving. And the more it moves, the more momentum is with it. Amen. If it's just sitting there, then it's not hitting anything. There's no momentum needed to just sit. Amen. You see the danger that I'm talking about? You don't need any momentum if you're just sitting. But if you're moving, you got to keep moving. So you can gain momentum. Amen. When Bronk and I were jogging, preparing for the 5K that we were going to run, I had not been jogging, she had. I don't even know how long it had been since I, the only time I was jogging is if something was catching, running after me or chasing me. And then, depending on how big it was, I might not even run then. I might just stand and fight because I'd rather do that than run. I don't. But, yeah. But when we did that, here's what I discovered. Even though I had not been running, when we would take off and run, even though I might not be able to run as fast as Veronica could, and I sure couldn't run as far as she could. I've told you the story about her running out of my sight, and I thought there ain't no way I'd catch her, and I was worried about what if someone came and tried to take her or something. I couldn't even see her. I said, well, I wouldn't be any good anyway. By the time I got there, I'd be panting so hard I couldn't even help her. But what I discovered was this. If I just kept moving, I could carry enough momentum to eventually get there. Might be slow, but I would get enough. But if I stopped, it was really hard to make myself get going again. Amen? When we went and ran the 5K, there was one portion on the 5K downtown Oklahoma City that it was on the back part of it, and it was just before you started on the home stretch, and it was uphill. And I was determined that I had not ran all that time and tried to do all that, and I was not going to walk. And I'm telling you right now, what I was doing up that hill could not be considered running, but it was not walking. Okay, it was, I mean, probably something like that, but in my mind, I was still running. Yeah. It was not walking. And if I had stopped moving, I was going to be in trouble. It's going to be hard to get going. But because I just kept going, moving, even though it didn't look pretty and it didn't feel pretty, when I topped that hill and I saw down there at the bottom the finish line, something kicked in. It was my competitive nature at that point. But something kicked inside of me, and I thought, I can make it now. And I kept running, and I picked up speed, and I finished stronger than I was because I caught momentum. Amen. And I pulled one on my wife that I feel a little bit bad about, but not really that bad. Because all this time she's been waiting on me and just putting up with me running with her, and I was holding her back, and her and Michelle Petty were running in the 5K, and they were up in front of me, and I was behind them the whole way. And when I caught momentum on that back stretch, I came running by them, and I said, come on, let's run to the end. And they claimed they didn't hear me. Maybe I said it in my mind, and I never even got it out of my mouth. I don't know. But I took off and ran, and I beat them. And that was like, bad to do because I didn't deserve to beat them at all. They had waited on me the whole time. But I won anyway, and I'm still claiming it. But it was momentum. Okay? There was another old guy about my age there I beat too. He was right there with me, and I had to sprint to beat him as well. If we get that longing and that desire and that hunger and we just hold on, momentum comes in. But you got to keep moving. Momentum. What is the momentum in this story? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that there are fights, but that the gates of hell will not prevail. So it tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not overcome us. That the territory of the enemy will not push us back. They will not overcome us, but we will continue to claim ground and to claim victory. How? By the momentum that now has picked up through the movement, the actions that we took upon the moments that we had with Christ. Okay? And now momentum has kicked in. And so the gates of hell will not prevail because momentum is when movement is established. Momentum takes place when the movement is settled and established. Amen. That's when we pick up momentum. Some people have never got to the place in their life with Christ that they have had enough movement that it's been established, that their actions and their lifestyle and their walk has been established in Christ and in the Word, and they've never picked up momentum to carry on. And so when the gates of hell try to fight against them, they feel like they're always losing. David is a good picture of this with Goliath. He had a moment somewhere with God that led to movement that he said, hey, I'm keeping my father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and tried to take my father's sheep, I took action and killed them. It built momentum for the moment a giant would rise up. And David, because he had had movement with the lion and the bear, now had momentum to say, hey, this Philistine is no different than that lion and that bear. The same God that delivered them into my hands will deliver him into my hands. See, some of us have got to get to the place to where our movement is established so that momentum can carry us forward. And once you catch the momentum of the Spirit, all things become possible. But if we don't catch that, Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, he said, in my name, you shall do some things. You shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You can walk. You can. You can lay hands upon the sick. You will do this and they will recover. You can take up deadly things and they will not harm you. You can go forward. You can speak with new tongues. That once the movement towards me is established, you have the momentum that my name and my authority brings you. Amen. And understand this, you are an overcomer through Christ. So pick up momentum by having your movement established. So your moments cause you to move more towards Christ, long more for Christ, hunger more for the things of God. Your actions reveal you that hunger and take you in the right direction. That's building the church. And then when it's settled, momentum occurs. And you begin to be propelled past your enemy. Okay? And Romans 8 tells us, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are more than... Now, but that means there's some things we have to conquer in this world. There are some flesh things that we still battle with. Is anybody in here battle with your flesh? If you're in a struggle with your flesh, you need momentum. Have you ever discovered that if you just gain some momentum over those things of your flesh, they're easier to overcome? If, you know, a few good decisions turn into more good decisions, and pretty soon you catch some momentum to just put that thing behind you and press on for Christ. Amen. Don't let your moment become a memory, or else you'll never gain the momentum to press on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. He cannot overcome you because now you've got the momentum. Now, and then look what happens. They will not, verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So now, momentum carries with it the motivation necessary to keep going. Here's the motivation to keep pressing, to keep going. Because Jesus has given us keys to the kingdom of heaven. I've preached that many times, the keys to the kingdom. And we'll talk about keys, like keys that open doors. But I want to talk to you about the keys, the principal things to the kingdom of heaven. That's what motivates us. Momentum, once movement is established, momentum picks up and begins to go forward and you're overcoming the enemy, then motivation is not victory over the enemy. Motivation becomes the promises of God. Kingdom moments turn into movement that leads us closer to Christ, which picks up momentum to propel us past the enemy. But what motivates us in these moments is the promises of God. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's the motivation. Amen. So now because momentum is pushing us forward, there's motivation that says keep looking in the right direction. Hebrews would tell us, now looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the motivation. Looking unto Jesus. Colossians tells us, in the early part of the book of Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things beneath, so that you will see Christ as he appears and you will know you will be like him. Amen. That's your motivation. So kingdom moments lead to proper movement that leads to powerful momentum that then keeps us on track with proper motivation. You gotta stay motivated. Amen? I told you about us running. As soon as we finished the 5K, we quit training. Right? Well, we didn't have a reason to go out and run after that. We had already finished our goal. Right? Y'all ever been there? Well, we'd already reached our goal. And Veronica said, I don't ever want to do that again. I told her one time, I said, hey, we ought to suck it up and we ought to take the next step up. And she said, no, not me. I've done that. That's all I want to do. The motivation was gone. See, a lot of Christians, they go through hard times. Listen. Bad times hit. They turn to God. They get a moment, a kingdom moment. And they're in a desperate situation, so they start taking some good movement from that moment. And they start pressing. And some momentum builds because they're in a desperate situation and they're moving towards Christ. And momentum builds. And they overcome the enemy and they lose their motivation. They made it through that problem. The report came back negative that I've been praying for. And we let down our guard and we lose our motivation. You won't keep being an overcomer with that mindset. You've got to keep the proper motivation. The motivation is not the finishing of whatever's ahead of you. The motivation for a believer is the promises of God, the keys of the kingdom. Now, so the motivation, the keys are given. What is the key in your life? What is the key motivating factor of your life in the kingdom of heaven? What keys has God given you? Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's the Word. It should be all of these. Maybe it's your walk with Christ or your walk with others. Maybe these things are keys to the kingdom of heaven that keep you motivated. Whatever it is, Christ has given you keys to keep you motivated. But you got to keep looking to Him, turning to Him for your motivation. Because He gives you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He gives you the motivation. Men don't give it to you. Peter's proclamation didn't give it to him. Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was his motivation. So moments that turn to movement, that bring about momentum, when the movement's established, bring about momentum and carry with them proper motivation, moves mountains and breaks barriers. Look what he said. And we'll close with that. I'll give you the keys. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing now with a kingdom perspective, not an earthly understanding. Now you are taking authority from a kingdom perspective over your mountains and your barriers, and you are binding and loosing from a heavenly perspective, not just from a worldly understanding. Amen. That's if we can see that. Now you're breaking some barriers and you're moving mountains because now you're looking from a kingdom perspective down to your problem. A heavenly perspective. And you're able to bind and to loose from that perspective rather than trying to do something from an earthly perspective. So kingdom moments for mere mountains. Because when you follow the right process, the mountains and the barriers become small. And the moments with God become large. Because now you are above your problem, not buried under it. Amen? I was watching on TV. They had one of the X-Men movies on TV the other night. I turned it by and was watching that. And I can't. I've lost the name of the guy, but there's one of the X-Men that his power is all about momentum. And once he gets momentum gained, he can run through anything. And that just kind of piqued my interest as I saw that, because I had been preparing for this, and I thought, Lord, that's how we need to be. We need to, if we can just get to momentum and the right motivation, we can see things from your perspective and we can move mountains and break barriers. Amen. So, wherever you're at, whatever's going on, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Hunger for a kingdom moment. Invest time in Christ. If you've got an issue going on, a problem going on, a circumstance you're facing, something you don't know what to do with, invest time in a moment with Christ. Don't invest time worrying about your problem, trying to figure out all the answers, trying to find. Invest your time in a kingdom moment. Then let that turn into movement, taking action on the moment. And let that be established so momentum can gain. Keep proper motivation, the promises of God, and you'll gain a perspective that you can bind and loose from God's perspective. You can move mountains and break through barriers. So we'll close back with the statement the Lord put in my heart. A moment turns into movement that builds momentum, that carries motivation to move mountains and to break barriers. If you can keep that in your heart and you can search for God, you can find answers that you never thought were possible. Stand to your feet with me tonight.